Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Dr. Aiken described our church, and it's a great, great place. I've only been there a year. I can't take any credit for anything. I grew up there. When I started, it was about 150 people at this church. I was in middle school, and that's where I met my wife. My wife is actually a product of that church. Hey, Ronnie. She actually started coming to church when she was 3 years old. She rode the bus that our former pastor, the guy I just came in behind, he started a bus ministry, and that he would drive by and pick up my wife and her sisters when they were 3 years old. And they came to know Christ there. We met there. We both were saved there. We both were baptized there. We were married there. Our kids, we dedicated our children in there, two of the three anyways. And my dad's funeral was there. I grew up there and saw God do some amazing things. And it was this little itty-bitty town that some men came to our pastor, Larry Wynn, and said, "Larry, we believe God wants to do something incredible here, and we want you to start praying." And so they started praying. Larry, he was like 22 or 23 years old. This is over 30 years ago. And they started praying. And now at this point, in 2012, within a 5-mile radius of that little town, the school was less than, the church was bigger than the school, the high school there. There was 150 people in the church, maybe 100 people in the school. My class was the biggest to ever graduate at that point. There were 90 people in my graduating class when I graduated from high school there in Tecula. Now that within a 5-mile radius, there's 98,000 people around that campus. God has brought the nations to us. And we're excited about what he wants to do. We think he's just getting started. But I'm standing on some very tall shoulders of a godly man who was there for 33 years. You try to follow someone who's been at a church for 33 years. And again, I look at it and go, God, only by your grace am I able to do anything or say anything that matters to these people and to this great church. Now, he introduced my family. My daughter's name is not Elisa, it's Alyssa, but that's okay. It was a nice try. We have, for those of you mathematicians in the room, go ahead and do the math. Darla and I have almost been married 18 years, 17 years, it'll be 18 in May. I have three children. My youngest is 14, my middle child is 16, my oldest is 23. Let that sink in for a second. Now, when the church voted us in to be their pastor, I had explained this as executive pastor. I had explained this to our church over and over again, that we had three children. We'd been married for a certain number of years. Our oldest child was older than the years we had been married. Well, they wrote this little nice biographical thing and stuck it in the newspaper, the Gwinnett Daily Post. They stuck it in the local news media, and they stuck it in the Georgia Baptist Christian Index, and they sent it all out. And it read just what I said to you. Kevin and Darla had been married at that time 17 years. They have three children, 14, 16, and 22. And they have one grandchild. There were ladies in our church, old ladies. They were so upset that they voted me in to be their pastor when they figured that out. Alyssa came to us when we were in South Florida. She was living, if I can explain just a little of it, she was living at a YMCA shelter and came to our church. And about a year or so after that, both her parents had passed away, we adopted her into our family when she was 16. And so we actually have a grandson. I'm 41 years old and I get to have a grandchild who's 15 months. That's pretty cool. Haven't changed one diaper, and don't plan on it. It's the best thing. It's a cool thing. So, having been senior pastor for a year, I have learned so much. And what I've learned most of all is I have a lot more to learn. It's kind of like when I had kids. I thought when I was a student pastor, I would look at these parents and go, I got this figured out. You don't know what you're doing. I know how to raise kids, and now I have kids of my own, and I don't have a clue. I'm struggling, and I'm working at it, and we're just constantly praying, asking God to give us direction and wisdom. That's exactly what's happened to me as senior pastor. When I was executive pastor, when I was a number two guy, I had it figured out, and I thought, this is not going to be a whole lot different when I become pastor. Oh, my word, it is so different. God has taught me so much, and He's reminded me over and over and over again. This is the one thing that I want you to grab onto. He keeps reminding me that I am so, so dependent on Him. We know this. If God doesn't show up, nothing changes. But you know what? When God does show up, everything changes. And I'm excited to say that because I'm seeing lives change in our church. And as I look back, that's not nothing new. I know you come and you say, well, teach me something I don't know. I know when I say that, you go, of course. But as you experience it, it brings whole new meaning, a whole new perspective. As I look back on my life, there have been some big markers in my life that God has reminded me that you are completely dependent on me. When I left a family business to go into full-time ministry, I left my dad's business and I had dollar signs in my eyes. And I realized when I walked out of that business that last day that that wasn't going to be the case anymore. And God reminded me, He said, look, I'm in control here. I'm calling you to do something that's bigger than you are, that you have no power to change lives. Only I have that power, and I want you to be a part of it. I'm calling you to it full time. Another marker in my life was we had served at Hebron in student ministry for a number of years, and we're called down to South Florida and Sarasota, Florida, to serve there. And serving there, we'd been there about 6 weeks. It was a big deal for us because, as you know and a little bit about me now, our whole family lived in Decatur, Georgia. And we moved. I became the black sheep of the family very quickly when I moved their little girl all the way down to Florida. And we got down there about 6 weeks later. My wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Now, I'm a big baby, so I have to apologize up front. But that was one of those markers in my life that rocked my world. I said, God, what are you doing? Why would you call me down here? And He reminded me once again, listen, this isn't up to you. This is up to me. And you get to be a part of it. Another marker was a year after that, exactly a year, my dad died in a plane crash. And that was about 8 years ago, and that broke my heart. And I really struggled with that tragedy. And God reminded me again that, look, my ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. I'm doing this. I don't need you to do this job. I can do it without you, but I'm calling you, and I'm allowing you to be a part of this. And it's the same thing when I became senior pastor at Hebron Church, a church with such a great heritage, where He's reminded me constantly that I don't need you to do this. I can do this without you, but I'm calling you. I want you to be a part of what I'm trying to do here. We just came off a time of prayer and fasting with our staff, and we were taking a day a week for the last month and spending a lot of time, all that time praying together. And it was in the second week of that time that I was hearing these great reports from our staff of what God was doing. Some of them, some of our ministry assistants, this is the first time they've ever fasted in their walk with God, and they were just growing, and I was seeing these great emails, and I was pretty excited, but it was on a day that I had a really bad day. I was so frustrated, so discouraged. And Darla could tell that. Darla, my wife, said, Kev, she called me. She could tell I was down. She said, let's just drop what you're doing and run to the park. And let's just walk around the park for a while and just kind of let you decompress. So we're walking. And as I'm walking, I'm complaining to God through my wife. I'm just telling her all the things that God's doing, all this stuff and all these other people's lives. And we're seeking God and we're not moving fast enough. And I'm wanting to see God do some different things. And I'm just discouraged. And about the time I get all that out of my mouth, a bird flew by and pooped on my shirt. And again, it was, to me, it was that reminder of God saying, look, I don't need you to do this. You are 100% dependent on me. Now, my biggest challenge in this, in becoming a new pastor, has been managing my time. I thought it would be easier. Being executive pastor for 4 years, I thought it was going to be easy, but the tyranny of the urgent is just tearing me up right now. I get so busy and so busy, and I'm doing good things, and I'm talking to a lot of people, but when I'm doing those good things and so busy, the best things get neglected. And I want us to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 4. As I realize, God doesn't need me. He's called me and He allows me to be a part of this, and it's a great privilege. In my busyness, I tend to neglect, and I'm confessing to you as a pastor here today, I tend to neglect or downplay the importance of prayer in my life. And again, if God doesn't show up, nothing changes. But when He does show up, everything changes. He's the only one who can change a life. And I'm so dependent on Him. And sometimes my life and the way I use my time doesn't reflect my dependence on Him. So I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4. We're just going to look at two verses this morning, verses 12 and 13. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Colossians here. He gives a list of associates here. Three of them are Jews, three of them are Gentiles. One of those Gentiles is who I want us to look at. His name is Epaphras. Epaphras has been led to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He'd returned home to Colossae, and he's spreading the gospel. He's one of them. He founded the church there, and it's likely that he founded churches in the nearby cities as well. So look in verse 12, and let's read 12 and 13 together. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. Catch this. He is always contending for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Now, when I read this closing statement here of Colossians, and I read the description of this man right here, Epaphras, this pastor, I have to confess to you, I'm convicted. That hits me pretty hard. This guy's busy. And I realize where he's at and what's going on here. But he's a pastor. He's been planting churches, sharing the gospel whenever he can, doing the work of the ministry. I imagine he's preaching when he can. He's studying when he can. He's busy. But when Paul describes him, he describes this man as someone who's praying. And as a pastor, I have to ask myself, is that how people would describe me? Because when I look at my own life, sometimes I would describe me as, boy, he's a very busy pastor. But I'm not sure that's the best description someone could give of me. I would hope that prayer would be in there somewhere. Let me just ask you this. Do you know someone like that? Think of someone that you know who you would describe as someone who is a prayer. They pray constantly, all the time, wrestling for people. When I think of someone like that, I think of my grandmother. My grandmother is almost 90 years old. Next month, or in June, we're going to celebrate her 90th birthday and my grandparents' 70th wedding anniversary. That's just incredible. My grandfather was in ministry for a lot of years. My grandmother has just been by his side praying and praying, and she prays constantly for me. She's one of those that I can call, and once I get through all the sweet Kevy and all the syrup stuff, we can get to prayer requests. And I know, she's one of those that I know when I hang up the phone, she is going to be a prayer warrior for me. She's going to be praying. I went to visit her not too long ago and sat down on the couch, and she lives in Kernersville, North Carolina. I'm not too far from here. And she said, Kev, I want you to do my funeral. Now, she's almost 90. And I said, Graham, I'd be privileged and honored to do your funeral. What would you like me to talk about? And she said, and she teared up, she said, the Lord's Prayer is what I want you to talk about. She said, it means so much to me. And it continues to mean more and more to me the older I get. And so we sat there, and I said, I can do that. She gave me a few other things and some other things she wanted me to say. About 5 minutes later, she said, she looked at me, she goes, Kevin, I had this dream last night that I asked you to do my funeral. And she's almost 90, and I said, Grandma, that was 5 minutes ago. I was sitting right here. She kind of comes in and out right now. And she's such a prayer warrior that I asked her. I had a prayer retreat with a group of prayer partners that I have in our church. I asked her if she would come and speak. And she can't get down to Georgia. It's about a six-hour drive for her. And she said, I just can't do that. She said, but I'll write some stuff. And we got closer to the retreat time, and my sister went and visited with her. And Karen asked her, she said, hey, Grandma, do you have that stuff you were going to write for Kevin? She goes, well, you know, if I were going to write it all out, I'd be copying it out of this book. And it was a David Jeremiah book on prayer. She said, I'd be copying it out of here. She said, why don't you just take him this book and give him this and tell him that's what I would say. And so, thanks, Grandma. So my sister takes it and is walking out of the door. And my grandmother, 90 years old, she says, wait a minute, Karen, come here. And she calls her back. And she takes the book and she gets a pen and she writes her name in it. And she says, make sure I get this back. She's going to pray for me, but I better not have her book. I think of my grandmother when I think of someone who prays like that. And you say, Kev, but that's all she can do. No, that's not all she can do. Last time visiting with her, a lady who helps her clean her house came in and she introduced me to her. And she said I've been praying for her for a long time. A few weeks ago, she prayed and asked Christ into her life sitting right here in this room. My grandmother's almost 90 years old leading people to Christ. She said she's getting baptized next week, and this lady was just beaming excited about what Christ had done in her life and how he was changing her. So do you know anyone like that? Do you know an Epaphras in your life? Paul knew someone like that when he thought of that type of person. This is the guy he thought of. And so what does he say? How does Paul say that this guy prays? And I hope you'll take this and you'll see prayer in maybe it's not a new perspective. I just hope it'll just be a refresher for you, that you'll spend some more time on your knees, spend some more time being dependent on God. Sometimes we get so caught up in studying about God that we forget the relationship we have with the Creator of the universe. And so as we're reading here in verse 12, as Paul describes him, he said he's always contending for you in his prayers. Always. There's a whole lot of consistency in always, isn't there? All the time. He's always praying for you. And it's a prime example of what Paul had encouraged the Colossians to do here in chapter 4, verse 2, when he said, you keep on praying. You pray all the time. Epaphras was doing that. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, with every prayer and every request, pray at all times in the Spirit. See, I'm bad, and you're probably comparing yourself, going, gosh, I don't know how you're a pastor of this church, because we're a lot better than you are, and you probably are. I have a tendency just to pray when things are bad. It's easy to pray that way. I go sliding in on my knees in my study, And I go, God, I need you here. But when Paul writes here, he says, Epaphras prays for you when things get tough, but he prays for you always. When things are good, when things are bad, when things are easy, when they're hard, when they're confusing, when they're clear, when they're encouraging, when they're discouraging, when you're happy, when you're sad, always. See, we're good at praying when things are tough. When we have a lot of questions, when we got a test, or God's putting us through some kind of fire, some kind of trial. But we get the opportunity and we get the privilege to talk to God anytime and all the time. And when we go to Him, we don't just say, God, somewhere up there in heaven. We get to say, Father, the one who cares about us and loves us so much. Paul says, this guy, he's always praying for you. And he says, this guy is always contending for you in his prayers. Contending is an athletic metaphor. Paul must have been a jock because he uses these all the time. It's implying the intensity and the effort and the energy, the all-out effort that you would use in an athletic event that you really want to win. Not one that you're just kind of going through the motions in. One that you really want to win. He's wrestling for them in prayer. Wrestling. Let me ask you. Right now, is there anybody in your life that you're really wrestling for? You're really wrestling for in prayer? I could give you some names. I'll do this in a way of a prayer request. There's a guy named Ross who lives right down the road from me. He goes to our church. He gave his life to Christ maybe a year or two ago. Got baptized this past October. His wife gave her life to Christ since then, and she got baptized Sunday. He's got two middle school age boys. This week, we're anticipating cancer taking him. This week, and I met with him Friday, and boy's hurting. And I'm wrestling for him. I am praying for him, asking God to give him comfort and peace. His future is secured, and he knows that. He's excited about that, but he's worried about his boys and about his family. And he knows God's going to take care of him, but if you've been in those kind of situations, it's a difficult situation. I have another friend that I'm wrestling for today, one of our staff members named Tim. He has a brain aneurysm, and as we speak here, he's in Emory Hospital having surgery. And I am praying for him, that God would heal him, that God would give doctors and nurses the wisdom. And Paul says, Epaphras, he is contending, always contending for you in his prayers. Epaphras seemed to understand that this is war. This is spiritual battle that's going on. He understood what Paul had written to the Ephesians, that it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, world powers of this darkness. It's against spiritual forces of the evil in heaven and in the heavens. My confession for you as a pastor is this. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to contending for people, I am a great multitasker. When it comes to my prayer life, I am such a good multitasker. And that's a bad confession. Make sure you understand me here. We are to pray at all times. As we walk, as we do things that we love to do, as we're sitting here now, we're to pray without ceasing, right? But what I've learned in the last year is that I'm so good at multitasking that I don't spend that intense. I don't contend for people in my prayers. I don't wrestle for people in my prayers, because I'm usually kind of doing some other things. You can only be really intense at one thing at a time. I kind of learned that in my marriage. As Darla and I go through our marriage, and we've spent a lot of time investing in our marriage, as we go day by day and we work with our kids and we kind of see each other and pass each other in the hallways or wave at each other and we go by each other on the road from school to church and all the different places, when we have those times that we talk on the phone or we text each other and we just kind of pass and we live life together, And we communicate as we're living life together. But then there's those times that we go away for a weekend, and we try to do it about once every 2 months, even if it's just for one night, that we go away and we have those times that are just us that we can communicate to each other. And those are different. If you're married, you know that. Those are different than just the times that we're going day to day. Listen, in our relationship with God, we've become so good at multitasking that we don't take that time that we go get on our knees and we just focus and we just pray and we just talk to God. And we seek Him, and we search for Him. Even as us in ministry, it gets the temptation a lot of times as we open up God's Word and we're going to spend some time with Him. And we spend that time, as we begin to read it, we begin to go, oh, that would be good if I said that this Wednesday night. Or that would be good for this class I'm getting ready to go to. Or that would be good for my small group. And when we need to sit there and be intense and focused on who God is and pray to Him. After all, He is the Creator of the universe. And we get to call Him Father. That's a huge deal. We need to spend some more time on our knees. And let me tell you, you keep praying. As you're going, pray without ceasing. But make sure that you've got some time set aside in your schedule that you can get on your knees and you can talk to God your Father. God, the creator of the universe, He deserves His own time. One of my goals, I've listed out a lot of goals for 2012 that I've given to my staff to help them keep me accountable. One of them is that I will have that time in my schedule every day as pastor. That I would model that for my staff and I would model that for my church. And not because they need it modeled, they do, but I need it. I need to spend that time contending in my prayers for other people and seeking God for myself. So Paul says, this guy right here, he is all the time contending for you in his prayers. I think it was Bill Hybels who said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. And that's what we want to be a part of. Paul says, this guy's always contending. Who is he contending for? And he says, he's contending for you. So specific. Praying for you. According to Paul, this guy's not praying for people in general around the world. Help us all, God. Forgive us all our sins. Forgive all of us all our sins. He's praying for specifically the Colossian believers and those in the surrounding cities. And here's what he prayed for. He prayed that they could stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. It's the same thing that Paul was praying for in chapter 1, verse 9. That they would stand mature, that they would grow in their walk with God, that they would be fully assured in God's will, a full understanding of God's will. And you know what happens when we begin to understand God's will? It leads to trust. And as we trust God, it leads to obedience. And that's what we're praying for, right? God, help me to take the next step of obedience in my walk with you. I hope that's your prayer today as we're sitting here. We're gonna close in prayer in just a few minutes and have some time to talk to God. But as we leave this place, our prayer should be, God, what is my next step of obedience? And help me to take it. And it's coming. I mean, He's got you here on this planet today for some very specific reasons. To lift Him up, to honor Him, and to accomplish a mission that He's put in your heart and put before you and that He's shown us through His Word. And so Paul says, Epaphras is praying that kind of prayer for you. It's very specific. He says he's praying for you. It reminds me of a trip that we took to Lake Placid with a group of students from Sarasota, Florida. And we went, and it was a trip that we were going to go and work with people. We were going to work the Ironman Triathlon there in Lake Placid. We were going to work the booth and represent North Country Ministries. The idea was we were going to look for every opportunity we could at some of the expos they had to meet people and to pray for people. And then the Ironman had some specific jobs they needed volunteers to do. We were going to help represent North Country Ministries and help them continue to get their foot in the door into the city of Lake Placid so that they could continue to minister to the different athletes that were coming to that area. We weren't going to build a house. We weren't going to build a church. And after our first day at the expo, I had this young lady named Lacey. She came to me. She was a senior in high school. She was mad as a hornet. She was ready to. She was a strong girl. She was a softball player, and if she'd had a bat, I think she'd have hit me with it. She was so mad at me. Why have you brought us here? I came to be on a mission trip, not to stand around and talk to people. But she was serious, and she was mad. And as the next day, she refused to go. She said, I'll stay here at the church. They were building a new gym at the church we were working based out of, or a new building. And she said, I'll clean up the construction area, but I'm not going back there just to hang out. That's like a vacation. So we went out the second day, and we kept praying. I kept praying as leader, going, God, help us. Because she's starting to talk to all these other kids. They're all starting to get angry, going, why are we here? We got back together that night, and everybody had that attitude. They were like, I can't believe you brought us all the way from Sarasota, Florida, where it's warm and we live on the beach, to Lake Placid, New York, for an Ironman triathlon, and all we're doing is standing around talking to people. And I said, okay, let's do this. Let's start putting down names of people that you met today. And they said, okay. So we started listing names. And we just wrote names of people that they recalled meeting. And some of them, we didn't have their names. They said, well, I met this guy at the shoe store area, and I just talked to him for a second. He doesn't live here, but here's where he's from. So we would write that down. Pretty soon we had a chalkboard full of names. And I said, maybe God has led us here all the way from Sarasota, Florida, to do something that maybe no one else in the world right now is doing for these people. And that's to pray for them. Now, is that powerful? Is that not powerful? That you would go to God and you would talk to God, our Creator, and talk to Him on behalf of someone who maybe you're the only one in the world who's praying for that person right now. Well, I have to tell you, that next day, our kids got a pad of paper and they took off to that expo, including Lacey, and they began going person to person saying, hey, what's your name? And how can I pray for you? And you talk about some conversations that we were able to have. People going, why are you here? We just came because God loves you. And because God loves you, we love you. And we wanted to pray for you. How can I pray for you? It changed the whole way they looked at that trip. It also changed the way they looked at their next trip that they went to the Dominican Republic to build a house. as they're building, these people, these little kids would come by and they'd walk up with their little pad of paper and say, "Hey, what's your name and how can I pray for you?" Now that's hard because they didn't speak Spanish or English, but the idea changed, right? It was a whole new focus. It was praying specifically. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for them that way in chapter 2. He said, "Hey, pray for us that we would have open doors, opportunities to share the gospel." And as Paul says here, he says, Epaphras is praying for you. And so I ask you again, who are you praying for? Who is it that doesn't know Christ? Or who is it that's going through a difficult time? Or who is it that God has placed on your heart to pray for? And I would tell you this, let them know. Isn't it encouraging to know that someone's praying for you? The most encouraging texts I get from my wife say, "I just prayed for you." I had some texts from my staff this morning. They know that I'm here. And they said, several of them said, "I'm praying for you this morning." I got to send some texts to some pastors in our area, and some of them were Southern Baptist churches. Others were not in the same denomination. And I just said, "Hey, I don't want you to know I'm praying for you this morning." That means something, doesn't it? I think Epaphras would have benefited from texting, but he didn't have service. And then in verse 13, Paul says, "Hey, this guy, he prays for you. He works hard for you. He prays with deep concern, with agony, with great zeal. It's tough. I'll tell you, it's tough. Go spend 30 minutes on your knees today and just focus with intensity on God and who He is and pray for people and ask and search for God and seek Him. It's tough. It's work. If you haven't done it in a while, go do that. It's hard work. It's the kind of work that puts things into perspective for us, helps us to see once again how dependent we are on Him." Paul told him that earlier in that chapter 4 of Colossians. He said, "Stay alert. It's hard work. Don't let your mind wander. Prayer is hard work." So here's my challenge to you. There's a lot to do. We need to get to work. And I think we need to spend a lot more time on our knees, talking to our Father, wrestling for people. And then you're going to see, it's going to change your perspective, and there's going to be a lot of doors open for you to be able to have conversations, to be able to point people to Jesus. I love this description of Epaphras. And it's not a special gift that Epaphras had that the rest of us don't have access to. We get to talk to God. We get to talk to the Creator of the universe. And we get to call Him Father. And we can always be contending for people and work hard for them in prayer. So would anybody describe you that way, as Paul described Epaphras? Am I wrestling with anyone? Let me ask you, are you praying for the people in your church? If you're not a pastor here, are you praying for your pastor? When's the last time you prayed for him? And if you are a pastor, have you prayed for your staff? Have you prayed for some of the specific things that are going on in your congregation? Or maybe it's your spouse or his children or a friend or a lost friend or a person you don't even know their name that you see at a restaurant every week. And you say, "Yeah, but I'm going to talk to him." Well, you need to pray for him first. You need to begin to pray for him and ask God to open that door and prepare their heart, and you're going to see those opportunities come. Am I constantly in prayer like this, or am I just really good at multitasking in my prayer life? I just need to say that's a dangerous place to be. Before we close here, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. Here's what I want you to do. And I will ask the guys to come on up, and we'll have this closing song in a second. I want you to take 30 seconds, and I want you to look at someone next to you. And I just want you to ask them this question: how can I pray for you right now? All right, go ahead and do that, and then we're going to pray for each other.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.